Okay, open up to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to make a request this morning. Let's try to keep our comments to very minimal because we're going to cover the whole chapter. And I need to get through it all, okay? So let's keep our comments kind of minimal. I don't want you to think that you can't say anything. But if you do, keep it short. And let's move on from there. The Hebrew writer has been talking about Jesus as a high priest. And he's of the order of Melchizedek. And being of the order of Melchizedek, what would that mean? He's a high priest forever. If he was of the order of the Levites, they come and go. But he's a completely different order. And here they had been under the old covenant law. And these brethren were wanting to go back under that old covenant law, and it was going to be a tragic mistake if they did that. What's been going on for the last 30 years or so of their life, they have friends or family, and they'll come up to them and they'll say, "Hey, see that temple over there? That's our temple. That's the place that God dwells. See those priests that are ministering going in and out? That's our priests. And the high priest, he's our high priest. Where's your temple? Where's your high priest? Where's your priests? Ours is in heaven. Oh, you can't see it." So they put on all this pressure on them. And they're now wanting to return back to that same physical system. And in order to do that, what are they going to have to do? They'll have to forfeit Christ. And he's been comparing all the way through. Here's the value of Jesus compared to what that old was. You want to give him up now? And so as he goes through this, look at chapter 5, verse 12 real quick. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk, not solid food." Where should they be? All right. Why are they not at solid food? What should they be doing? They should be teaching. Teaching in what regard? Yeah. The difference between that old and the new, they've even lost that. Do you want to return to the old covenant? Would somebody jump over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, and read it out loud for us? And listen to what Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. Galatians 3:24. What was the purpose of law? To lead them to Christ. Now that they've been under the law to lead them to Jesus, they're wanting to go back away and they're regressing. And it's not going to be good for them. So he's trying to warn them, and they need these very elementary principles to go back to. And let's look at these elementary principles so you can come to some maturity what this is all about. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." We went through all of this last week, but what are they called to do? Leave the elementary teachings. Remember what that word leave means? Divorce. Divorce that elementary teachings. Divorce the law. You don't need that anymore. And we need to press on to some maturity. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. Verse 4 through 6 in the Greek is one sentence. It's all one continuous sentence. Verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God in the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. There's one word that stands out in all that. Do you see it? Did it stand out to you? It did to me. Impossible. If you ended up and you had been enlightened, you'd been taught, those apostles taught you, they passed the teaching of the gospel down to you, and now you want to return, you've been enlightened by the word of God, you've tasted this heavenly gift, and he said that you've also tasted the good word of God in verse 5, and the powers of the age to come. What does that mean? What did they witness? What did they all witness, though, back there with the teaching of the apostles? Miracles. They saw the miracles. And the purpose of all miracles and signs, what are they for? To confirm the word, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 tells us that all miracles had one purpose, to confirm that the things spoken are true and they're accurate. And here they had heard all this about Christ. They had seen these powers. Now you want to walk away from Jesus? Guess what's impossible? How can you bring them back to life with Jesus when they put him to open shame again and they're going to return to this old? They can't make it. They're not going to make it. So it's a sections of warnings, you know. Be careful. You realize what you're on the verge about of doing? Impossible for you to be renewed to repentance. And the writer's trying to get them to what? Is he trying to get them to repent for where they're headed? Absolutely. And so they haven't gone so far that they can't return, but they're on the verge. Let's continue on. Look at verse 7. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receive a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. Here's the comparison. You want to reject the word of God now? What's his comparison? Well, what's he comparing? What is it? Okay. Vegetation, God sends rains upon his land for what reason? Yes, productive or worthless soil. What does God expect? God expects fruit, especially those who've come into Christ. But what if the fruit in your life is thorns and thistles, all this ungodliness? What does he say about them? Worthless and close to what? Being cursed, and it's going to be burned. It's not a good outcome if you want to go back. I remember growing up in West Texas. We had a farmer there one year. He decided he's going to cut the corners. He's not going to put down any weed preventive in his crop. So he planted his cotton. What do you think happened to his cotton? It got overwhelmed by weeds. And as the season kept going on, he had weeds all over the place in it. Couldn't get rid of them. And so he ended up, he took his plows out and he plowed everything under. And then he took his other plow and it gathered up everything and he put it in a big pile at the end of the field and he burned it. See, if you are not yielding things that are worthwhile in your life, the things of God, you're close to being cursed. That's what he wants them to see. And worthless people. You know, people can be worthless. So you gotta understand what he's talking there. Continue on. Look at verse 9. But, now here's a change in the whole text. But we desire that each one of you, I better look at verse 9 instead of 11. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking this way. What's the writer seeing them? What's he doing? Is he encouraging them? Go ahead. That's a great point. There's no salvation. The things that accompany salvation should be fruit, should be the things of Jesus. And he said, you know what? We're convinced of better things concerning you. He's convinced that they're going to move forward. That's all he's trying to let them know. And though they're speaking so straightforward and so many warnings, we're convinced. That's why we're speaking this way, that you'll come back to your senses. Verse 10, for God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. Tell me what you learned there. What do you learn about these people? What do you learn about God, first off? He knows, is he aware of what you're doing? Everything to the T. And he says, you know what God does not do? He doesn't forget the things you've done toward his name. He doesn't forget the things that you've done in ministering to the saints. Those things God takes note of. And what are these people still doing at the writing of this book? They're still ministering to the saints, and it's continuing. So they haven't gone so far they can't come. They're not to the impossible yet, but they're toeing the line on that. And God's not so unjust to forget what you've done for his name. Have you another one to read someone right quick? Would you jump over to 1 Corinthians 15? 58 and read it out loud. And listen to what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And Corinth was a mess. But listen to what he writes. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. What's he telling them to encourage them there? Be steadfast, be immovable. Stay right where you are with Jesus and keep ministering to the saints because it's not worthless. God is aware of everything that you and I do. He's aware of why we do things and why we don't do things because we're having to deal with God. And so he's letting them know, verse 11, and we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. What do we have in Christ? Hope. 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 Be diligent. Show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope. What's hope? Confident expectation. You know, hope leads to faith, or faith leads to hope. When a person loses faith, guess what they lose? Hope. And they need to have some diligence about them. You need to stay with this. And that's what he's trying to encourage them to go to do. You let go of Jesus, and what will you lose? You'll lose hope. And look how he brings this up, verse 12. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See that word sluggish there? That word sluggish is the same identical word back in chapter 5, verse 11. Dull. They're the same word. So what's he encouraging them not to be? Yeah. Don't be sluggish. Too many times in Christ, you know what people are doing? They're not being diligent. They're not putting forth a lot of effort toward the Lord and the things of the Lord. And so they become sluggish in their faith. Go ahead. Yes, slothful. Yeah, so how does a sloth move? Very, very slow. So guess what? Don't be slothful. Don't be sluggish. Don't be dull that you lose your hope. And notice at the end of verse 12, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What does it mean to inherit the promises? That's a great point. Jerry says, when you inherit something, it's a promise given to you by someone else. There you go. There you go. And you lose ground. You become sluggish, dull, slothful, and you don't continue. But when you talk about inherit the promises, are there promises made in Christ? Give me a promise. Eternal life. How many of you have eternal life right now? Now, you may know, do you have it? Is it in your possession? Eternal life is a promise. That's what you will inherit. There's coming a time and a point that those promises become yours. And so he's trying to get them to see that the promises that you inherit, the promises. We've been given all these things in Christ. My sins taken away, you're going to inherit the things of Jesus. You're going to inherit a place at the right hand of God. You're going to inherit a standing with God for all of eternity. You hadn't got there yet. How are you going to get there? Yes, hope. Someone said it over here a while ago. You got to have some hope. That's coming. It's mine. You know, if I were to promise my children they're going to inherit something, I promise them my debts. But no, but when you promise them, do they have the inheritance at the time? No, it's still to come in the future. There's coming a time and a point that they will gain it. What about us in Jesus? You got to be patient. You got to continue to follow him, listen to him, And guess what's guaranteed? You're going to inherit all the promises that were ever given by God. Now, look what he brings up in verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, he brings in Abraham. Who's Abraham a good illustration of? Faith, one that held to the promises of God. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. God made absolutely certain, Abraham, you're going to have a son. 100-year-old man. And he was going to bless the world. What did Abraham have? What's the only thing he had to go by? Faith in what? Faith and hope in what? In the promises of God. This is what he says it will do and he will be. So here's Abraham. He was talked about the promises. And what did God do to make sure Abraham knew God meant what he said? I swore by myself. Now, why would God do that? Continue on. Verse 14, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. I will bless you and multiply you. How firm was he on that? Surely, I mean, what does that tell you? It's going to happen, you know, it's going to happen. I've got it guaranteed to you. And so verse 15, and so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. What did Abraham do? He patiently waited. You know, a lot of times when we encounter difficulties in our lives, we want the solution right now. I want the pain to stop. Just because you go through a difficulty, Do difficulties alter the promises of God through Christ? Has it ever? No. So just because you go through a difficulty, I thought God said he would do this for me. Where's your patience? Where's your patience? Where's your hope? Where's your faith? God's going to do what he says he's going to do. Look at verse 16. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation to an end of every dispute. What's the purpose of an oath in between us? It ends a dispute. What kind of dispute? Or even if we agreed, what do you need to know from me and I from you? That agreement is binding. That's why we give an oath. You know, I'll do what I said. The other day I was at a place and I ordered some things for our place out at the house. And the guy told me, he said, I'll get those on order for you. And I told him. I said, well, let me give you some money down to let you know I'm serious. And he said, Mr. Newton, there's one thing I've always done. I take a man at his word. And I said, that's the way I grew up. And so he said, if you tell me you want it and you're going to pay for it, that's good enough for me. And I thought about this, you know, and then I told him, I said, I promise you I'll do it. And he said, I know you will. And he said, that's the way I've always done business. That's the way my dad did business. Same way. It would be a verbal agreement. You're committed to it. Well, here's God. Here's God, and here we are. We give oaths to make a promise to people. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. Count on it. How important is your word? When you tell someone you're going to do something, what do you need to do? You keep your word. What is that? Why is that so important? It shows whether or not you're trustworthy, whether or not you have faith and hope. That's what it all exposes. So keep your word in anything you do. And that's why he says that this confirmation is at the end of every dispute, verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Notice what he says. He's going to show what? What's God willing to show to whom? Heirs of the promise. Now, I can ask this question, and people would be more likely. How many of you are heirs to the promises? I think we all are, aren't you? If you're in Christ, are you not an heir? Are you not a brother with Jesus? And if you're a brother or sister with Jesus, guess what you are? You're an heir, and guess what God did? What did God do in that? He not only said, this is a promise, but I swore an oath to you too. And look at what this oath is based on, verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. What do you learn about God? It is impossible. What does impossible mean? It can't happen any other way. You know, it's impossible for God to lie. It's not in God's nature to lie to you, to cheat you in any way. That's not in the fabric of God. So, he gives it's impossible for God to lie, and he gives an oath on top of it. The guarantee of my son, I raised him from the dead. There's his oath. That I will forgive your sins, and you have an inheritance. It's yours, but what do you and I have to do? We've got to keep faith in it, in him. We've got to keep more, be more diligent on the path. We got to remember that the saints are important to God. They should be important to us. And he said, look at God. This is what he did to Abraham, and Abraham made it. What about you and I? Do you see through this section? He's calling them back. Why are you wanting to go over that law stuff? There was no promises in that. In fact, chapter 10, verse 4, look what he says here. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You want to go back under that system? Guess what's impossible? Yeah, they can't take blood. Goats and bulls cannot take away your sins. Who can? Christ Jesus is the only one that can take away your sins. So do we need to be a little more diligent? Do we need to be a little bit stronger at paying attention to the promises of God, knowing that this inheritance is there? I had a friend of mine one time. He passed away. Now he's passed away. And I remember his wife telling him when he was so sick, she said, I don't know what I'm going to do without you. And she said, I think I'll go with you. He said, you better pack your bags because I'm leaving soon and I'm going home. And she could not comprehend that. How in the world could he say that at such a drastic time in their life and their marriage? What did he have? He had great hope, and he knew he was going to inherit something. And it was much bigger than what they could dream of. And guess what exposed about her? Lack of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's another impossibility in the book of Hebrews. So blood of bulls and goats can't take away your sins. Without faith, you cannot. It is impossible to please God. And it is impossible for God to lie. And so he says here in verse 18 again, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Tell me what you see in that. What stands out, especially at the end of the verse? Taken refuge. Where is our refuge? If you search through all of the upwards, as far as you want to, these heavenly places, the safest place in all of creation is where? In Christ Jesus. He's the refuge. He's the only refuge that there is. And if you've taken refuge in Christ, that's where you're going to stay. What do you find? And he uses the term that we would have strong encouragement. Go back to West Texas again, where I grew up. We had a lot of tornadoes. And they'd sound those alarms in the town. Tornado was near. Where do you think everybody went? They went to storm shelters. Why? It's a place of refuge. There's safety there. And I want to tell you, people had strong encouragement to flee. But you and I, we need to understand the refuge that we have in Christ and have some strong encouragement for us. Verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. What about this anchor we've got? Sure. What does it mean to be sure and steadfast? Certain? Yeah. That word sure means will not totter. It won't totter one bit. Steadfast. You can count on it. It won't totter. It's not going anywhere. And you know how we got there, this hope? How did it get there? Enters within the veil. You remember under that old system, there were veils that separated the people from God. And the day Christ died, what happened to that veil in the temple? It was torn from top to bottom. What was Jesus signifying by doing that? There is a way to God now, and I am that way. You can go ahead and enter the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. You can go in there now because of me. And he said, I went in there ahead of you. Is steadfast and sure. I entered within that veil. What's he trying to give us? Hope. Verse 20, where he has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He entered as a... That veil tore, And here's where Jesus is. He's there first to let us know what. You're going to make it. If you will hold on to me and show some diligence and some faith in me, guess what? The promises are yours. And you're going to make it. He went first for a reason. To give us hope. Every single promise God has made to us in Jesus, every single promise is yours. Every inheritance is yours and it's coming. So at the time of death, what do we find? Hope. It's not over. How many people view death? How do so many view death today? Negative, they're afraid of it. They're afraid and, oh, no. Because we see death as, many people see death as the end of everything. Death is the beginning of your inheritance. Have some diligence. Stay with it. And you can see he's calling these Hebrew brethren. He's calling them back. Don't leave Jesus now. Don't stop serving the saints. Keep ministering to them. Because God will not be so unjust to forget you. And he made promises. And God intends to keep every promise. The only question is, do we believe him? And have we set our hope right there? Questions or comments? Go ahead. Sure. Yes. Uncertainty of, and because there's not a lot of faith in his promises. Stay with the word, stay with Jesus, and you won't go wrong. But you got to be diligent about him. You've got to put forth some effort. Anything else? Good timing. Thank you.